Well, God bless you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14 in a second. This morning, we're going to take a brief look at our God of deliverance. Our God of deliverance. Quite simply, deliverance is the action of being rescued or set free. So the action of being rescued or set free, that's deliverance, and I think we can all relate to that. When you read the scriptures, you can see many ways in which God brings deliverance to his people. There's deliverance from bondage. Of course, there's deliverance from sin. There's deliverance from sickness and disease. There's deliverance from physical handicaps, blindness, nameless, lameness, you name it. There's deliverance from mental pressure or stress, as we would say. There's deliverance from calamities. There's deliverance from despair. Of course, deliverance from danger. Even deliverance from physical death, scriptures attest to. There's deliverance from enemies, deliverance from temptations, deliverance from barrenness, the inability to have children, for example. The deliverance from poverty and destitution, deliverance from famine and all other kinds of natural disasters. Deliverance from fear. Deliverance from devil spirits. Of course, we have in God's word, deliverance from hopelessness, right? We were without hope at one time, but we have hope now. And of course, we have the deliverance from the wrath to come that's coming in the future. So if you in your time would like to sit down and make a list of all the deliverance God has wrought in the Bible, make sure you have lots of ink and a lot of paper, because you will quickly come to the realization, wow, God is a God of deliverance. And you see it from Genesis to Revelation. It's not hard to see how much God delivers and delights to deliver his people. So this morning, we're going to look at a few records of deliverance, and we're try to learn to see if we can see, try to learn what we can understand about how to receive some of the deliverance God offers. The first time man needed deliverance was after Adam sinned in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, you know the record, you know what has just happened. And in verse 14, God spoke to the serpent. He said, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we know that this is the first promise of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. First time man needed deliverance was after Adam and sin in the garden. Now, God could have left man in that state after, because he had warned him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he didn't. Right away, before man even had a chance to take in what was all going on, God set up the plan of deliverance for man. And because man sinned, he brought about a condition where we are in constant need of deliverance. And God was the prime mover to offer up a solution. He didn't even wait for man to ask for help. And that shows a lot of desire on God's part to offer deliverance, doesn't it? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver, to rescue us from this present evil world. The world, the word world is age, this present evil age. It's been evil. It's been an evil age since man first sinned. And God sent him to deliver us, to rescue us from this evil age. And Jesus Christ is really the key to all deliverance, the answer God provided from the very beginning. So one of the reasons we need deliverance so often is because we live in an evil age, and not because God is punishing us, you know. God sent Jesus Christ to rescue us. Deliverance from evil is God's will. He's not the one who puts us in situations that call for deliverance. Now, it's true that sometimes we put ourselves in situations where we need deliverance, but most of the time, it's simply because we live in an evil age. Jesus Christ said that in the world, we will have tribulation. You know, but he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you go to Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of some of them." No. Delivers him from them all. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." The Amplified Version says, "Many evils confront the consistently righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." There are constant challenges to deal with, but God delivers from them all. Now, Psalm 34 is in the Old Testament. But these evils still confront us today, as we saw. We're living in an evil age. That has not changed. But what has changed since the Old Testament is that we have so much more available to us in order for us to receive deliverance. For one, we have the completed work of Jesus Christ, which is no small thing. It's huge. We have Holy Spirit, and God reminded us that in the manifestations again today. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the manifestations to operate so we can receive information from God when we need deliverance. We also have Jesus Christ, as it says in the scriptures, ever living to make intercession for us. And also the scriptures tell us that we have been rescued or delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, so that we have protection from through the work of Jesus Christ, and so on and so on. So yes, Psalm 34, many afflictions are still going to be, many challenges are still going to come, but we have so much available from God now so that we can receive deliverance. So we should not be surprised when the challenges, you know, when we have a need for deliverance. We're going to start looking at some records. Let's turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. When we have a need for deliverance, we shouldn't start wondering, panicking and wondering, why is this happening? God has already told us we're going to face a few confrontations with evil. Paul had warned the Thessalonians in chapter 2. You can read it sometime. He said, he told them, that they were going to face many temptations, even as it came to pass. So let's not be surprised. Let's not let the situation that we find ourselves in when we need some kind of a deliverance, let's not let it take us out. Meaning, let us not get so confused that we don't know what to do. We do know what to do. We do know where to look. In Acts chapter 7, it's a wonderful teaching by Stephen, as you all know, and he gives a wonderful synopsis of the Old Testament and God's dealing with Israel, his people. And in verse 9, speaking about Joseph, Stephen here teaches, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. God was with him. See, this situation was the result of no fault of Joseph's at all. He just needed deliverance because he got put in a bad situation, and that by his own brothers. And then verse 10 says, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. But God was with him. Isn't that wonderful? God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, just like God's word promises that he will do. He delivers out of all afflictions. Let's skip down to about verse 34. There's many more records of deliverance in this teaching, but you can read it on your own time. And in verse 34, Stephen again continued to teach. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. You see, he was talking, God recognized the situation that the Israelites were dealing with in Egypt, and he acted. He found somebody to go there and help deliver them. He found Moses. He raised up Moses to go and help them. God, again, was the one who moved to deliver his people. There's a devilish teaching that tries to put all the blame for negative situations that believers face as on something that they did wrong. Oh, it must be some sin in their life, or it must be this something they did wrong that's causing them to go through such grief and pain. And it's a very devilish teaching. Now, it's true, like I said, that we do put ourselves in situations where we need deliverance out of our own doing. But again, as we've seen from the scriptures, it's an evil age. Man is a fallen creature, and there's an adversary. And so we're going to find ourselves in situations where we need deliverance. Joseph didn't do anything not wrong, but he needed deliverance, and God was there to deliver. In Acts chapter 12, this is a wonderful record of deliverance. And it also gives us some understanding of prayer, a role that prayer sometimes plays in the role deliverance. Acts 12, verse 1. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You can read that verse in a second, but you think about the impact that must have had on people. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This is God communicating to us that something, yes, it was a bad situation, but the church was all interceding in prayer for him, without ceasing, it says. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." And he went, and followed him, and wist not, or knew not, that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And we think that remote controls are so modern. Peter didn't even have to push a button. This gate just opened of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see, and you know the rest of the record. They were very surprised to see Peter there. They had been praying, just like it said earlier, and it was in the middle of the night, and they were still praying for him. They were not expecting him. And so they were very surprised when he came to the door. See, they were praying for his deliverance, but they didn't know how God would do it. And how God did it was very, very surprising to them. And while I was reading this record, it made me think of a record of Naaman's deliverance. And we're only going to read a little part of it. But if you go to 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings 5, we're going to just read 4 verses out of the record, but you're familiar with how Naaman came to be delivered. Naaman the Syrian came to Elijah to be delivered. And in 2 Kings 5, verse 9, it says, "So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha." I said Elijah, I meant to say Elisha. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan, in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." Okay. You know that Naaman did get delivered because his servants were a little smarter than him and got him to see what he should do. But notice how close he came to missing out on his deliverance because it wasn't happening the way he had envisioned it. We should try to avoid having a preconceived idea of how God will deliver us. If we do that, we just might miss what God is trying to tell us because it doesn't meet our preconceived expectations. Naaman nearly missed his deliverance because of a preconceived idea. So we should ever be looking to God, how he's looking to God for deliverance, but not telling him how to deliver us or butting in what is his business. Our business is to go to him and ask him, and it's his business on how to bring about that deliverance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In Peter's case, they were very surprised at how it took place, right? They probably weren't even praying that Peter, you know, gets walked out of the prison. They thought, oh, maybe the lawyers will get involved or whatever they thought. I don't know what they thought. But it was a very remarkable deliverance, and they just looked to God in prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." Clearly, this situation was of extreme pressure. It was a life-threatening difficulty. They said they had the sentence of death, a death sentence upon them, basically. And it says, And they reach the conclusion that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us, verse 10, from so great a death, and does or doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Confidence in God that they should not trust in themselves. They should trust in God who raises the dead. It is all too tempting in a situation to try to rely on oneself or to try to find your own way out of the situation. But their benchmark for deliverance was God who raises the dead. And that's a great mind picture to have when we're looking for our deliverance. God raises the dead. You can't get any further than death in terms of needing deliverance, can you? And if God can raise the dead, every other deliverance that comes ahead of that should be a piece of cake for God. It's quite a testament to his ability to deliver. And again, in this situation, prayer of the saints was considered as a help for the deliverance. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. The hardest thing to do if you're teaching on a God of deliverance is to limit the amount of records you want to go to. Because it's time and time and time again, God brings deliverance to his people. And he does it in some of the wildest ways that nobody could even think of. If they had to write a Hollywood script, they wouldn't be able to come up with the ways that he's done it. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is, again, I encourage you to read the record in detail, but verse 7 is where we'll pick up. It's talking about Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, not a happy place. And God delivered, he says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, God knows how to deliver. He's an expert in the process. God knows he delivered Lot, and Lot was living in a very bad situation. And you probably remember that Abraham prayed for him. He went through this whole process of trying to bargain God down to rescue up down to 10 people, starting with 50. But God is the one who sent somebody in there to deliver. He sent angels to deliver Lot. God knows, it says. He knows how to deliver the godly. Let's go to Psalm 73 to look at another kind of deliverance. Psalm 73. The psalmist here, he starts musing, by revelation. In verse 1, he says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." So what's he doing here? He's looking around at the people in the world who are prospering, the wicked who are prospering. He looks around, sees their giant mansions. He looks around, sees their cars, their yachts, you know, all the different things that they seem to be seemingly blessed with. And he's made them envious. it says in verse 3. And then it says in verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're so proud of what they stand for. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They're critical of God and the things of God. Then verse 10, it says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Now that's a difficult verse to understand, and if you look into the various translations, most of them kind of don't know what to do with it. And I think one of the best translations I found was the New Living Translation. And it says for verse 10, and so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. Meaning God's people are dismayed and confused when they drink in all the words of these wicked. You know, they start looking at them and listening to them and taking heed to them, watching YouTube information about all the things going on and the evils going on in the world. And the people, God's people, become dismayed and confused because they think, wow, you know, look at how come there's no justice happening right now? What's going on? So the believers, God's people, get confused. And that's what he got himself into, quite a state of confusion. In verse 11, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. That's how they behave. And now the psalmist says to himself, you know, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, for me to try to walk righteously seems like a vain thing to do. Because look, they're not doing anything good, and look how well off they seem to be. If I say, verse 15, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It hurt his head, it hurt his brain, thinking about all this stuff. You can see the despair in the individual here, can't you? The confusion, the despair, looking around and seeing what's going on around in the world. And he says, verse 16 again, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until, here's where the change happens, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Okay. So once he, what happens in the sanctuary of God? That's where he got God's word. He was able to go to God in prayer, and God shows him what's going to happen to the wicked in the days to come, the wrath that's to come in the future, and the judgment that's to come, which those of us who are righteous in Christ are going to be escaping. See, but as long as his eyes were on the world, he was in despair and confused. He said, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, not me. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now his eyes are on a totally different thing. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee? Of course, we have more in heaven now than when the psalmist wrote this. We also have Jesus Christ in heaven making intercession for us, which wasn't here at this point. For lo, they are far from thee. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Oh, I skipped 26, verse 30. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look at the difference. He saw mental deliverance when he looked to God, when he considered God's word, when he went into the sanctuary and saw that. So many times the circumstances in which you need deliverance are so in your face. So you have to make a deliberate decision to go into the sanctuary of God and get into the Word. Shout out what's going on around you and get into His Word. Seek His face and let Him deliver us. Let's look at one record of healing in Luke chapter 5. We're almost done. Luke 5. I love this record. I love many records, but this one here is kind of comical in some ways. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And came to pass on a certain day as he, Jesus Christ, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Can you see the scene? There's all these dignitaries Jesus Christ is teaching, and there's all these dignitaries sitting around him, these knowledgeable people, PhDs and philosophy and doctors and so on. In verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went home. It says, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power or authority upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yes, a man dangling through the roof is a pretty strange thing. But they did not get discouraged when they needed to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 20, Jesus saw their believing. Did you know that believing can be seen? Yeah, sure. If I see a person who has a need and he makes an effort to seek out God and His Word, I can see that that person is believing. And believing is indicated by action. As James puts it, believing without works, meaning corresponding action, is dead. You know, I can say, for example, I believe in the Bible, but never open it, right? I can say, I believe in prayer, but never really pray. But if you see me open my Bible and you see me pray, I don't have to say anything. You can see I believe in what I'm doing. So the action, what these guys were doing, Jesus saw that and indicated to them that they believed. Now, did the men go to Jesus to have him touch the lame man or do anything else like that to deliver him? No. All they needed was Jesus Christ to speak the right words. The entire effort of them getting to him was just to hear the words of deliverance Jesus Christ gave him, wasn't it? It wasn't to have him touch him or do anything else. And in this case, the words were very simple. Man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And secondly, arise, take up thy couch or bed and go into thy house. Those are the only words of deliverance. And if we need deliverance today, we're not obviously going to physically go to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can go to God's word in prayer and believing diligently to get His words to us that will bring about our deliverance. You know, we can go to God for information that we may need for by revelation. What do I need, God, so that I can get my deliverance? Now, these guys had quit because of the circumstances and the challenges ahead of them. They too would have missed out on what was available. The power of God was present to heal, it says. And if they had said, oh, wow, this is too difficult a situation, I cannot, we're never going to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have missed out. The lack of desire to be delivered was a problem that Jesus Christ saw in his ministry too. What I mean by that is not that people didn't want to get delivered. Everybody who is going through issues wants to get delivered. But sometimes they're not willing to do what it takes to wait on God for an answer. They will quit well beforehand. Let's finish off in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Another great record we don't have time to get into was the persistence of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus. You remember that record? She didn't quit until she got her deliverance. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Peter and Paul here telling Timothy about when he was about to be going for trial and so forth. And he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. That means when he was brought to trial, at my first trial appearance, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes. He's done so much for all kinds of people, and nobody was standing with him when he was in his hour of need. 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know if this means he was physically not thrown to the lions, or he just means it figuratively, but whatever it means, he was delivered. In verse 18, look at his declaration. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me for unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for and ever. Amen. This echoes what we read in Psalm 34 about the many afflictions of the righteous. God delivers him out of them all, right? Paul says here, he will deliver me from every evil work. Many are the afflictions or the constant challenges of evil of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. And so we've seen that God is a God of deliverance. God's desire is deliverance for his people. And he is the prime mover. We need to put our confidence in God to deliver us when we face situations. We should also not be surprised at situations that require us to need deliverance, because we have an adversary and we live in an evil age. And Jesus Christ is the key to deliverance, and God has already rescued us by him from this present evil age. Prayer is a great help in bringing about deliverance, and we need to seek God with great desire to be delivered. And it's believing God in his word that will bring the results, and believing is indicated by actions. There isn't a situation out there that God cannot deliver us from. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the great promises of your word. Thank you that you have delivered, will deliver, and continue to deliver in the future. Father, thank you for how reliable your word is, how reliable you are, and how faithful you are to fulfill all the promises of your word. Help us to continue to have confidence in you and to trust you in all situations. And we thank you, God, for all that you do for us. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.